Man, that song, if I were to label the songs that were my favorite, 728B would be number one, but that would probably be number two. I just love that. It takes all the different scriptures from the Bible and then divides them up among the different singing parts. It's just a super, super little song, and you did really well. I could hear people behind singing, and it's great. Hey, the Lord's Supper went all right, too, don't you think? I thought so. I know when it comes to the giving thing, we have a tray back there. You can give there, and you don't have to give in the thing that gets passed around. But it's same with the Lord's Supper. But we'll just do that for a month and see how everybody feels about it. And meanwhile, let's get on into Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has come before a people, or they've come actually before him. He's gotten up on a large hill, and he's been teaching them already. We've covered the Beatitudes and what he had to say about that, the fact that we needed to be salt and light. And so now he turns to a brand new thing that I want to do today. I want us to look at. Seems like there's been a lot of changes today in our worship time, just like the Lord's Supper and things like that. And by the way, James, thank you for a really good presentation of the Lord's Supper and reminding us of what that was all about. But I decided that I'm just going to preach this without notes today. And so I've got notes, but they're not with me. So we'll see how that goes. So at any rate, Jesus comes to talk to these people, and that's what we're going to look at just now. But first, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever gone somewhere and taken care of your business? You know, you're out in the world and you're doing things, shopping and maybe visiting, going to work, and you realize sometime in the middle of the day or somewhere in there that your shirt's inside out. You're wearing two different colored shoes, you know, that sort of thing. Or your socks don't match, things like that. But especially the shirt being inside out. I recently, a few years ago, but it seems recent, I went to take care of some business one day wearing a T-shirt. I got almost all the way through it and realized that it was inside out. And it had the seams, you know, that were real obvious that it was inside out. But you know what? That's kind of cool today, you know, to look. So I'd feel so bad, you know, but it was one of those Triumph motorcycle shirts that said Triumph across the front, and it had a British flag. And so, unfortunately, that was all inside out. Nobody could read it, you know. I guess Triumph might have been backwards. I don't know. I hope not. But Inside Out is the title of our lessons, because our lesson today and the points we want to talk about, the ways in which to live inside out, because Jesus wants to tell us that's the way we ought to live. Let's just look at it, beginning in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5. He says, do not think. Now, I underlined that just in my notes. Well, they're here, too, in my Bible. But do not think, because sometimes we might think that Jesus came along and we might have the wrong impression of him. And the Jews that were listening to him might have thought, is he our Messiah? And if he's our Messiah, then is he coming to just completely change everything? You know, take the old law and just crumple it up and toss it away and do something different. We don't think that, but those people then might have. And that's why he says to them, do not think. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. That's the Old Testament. The laws are still valid, he's saying, to some extent. He says, I have not come to abolish them, but here it is, to fulfill them, to fill them up, to make them whole, to make them complete. And so there's something about what he's about to teach us about how to do that, that is a way of fulfilling the law that God always intended. That's why I've come, not to abolish it, but to fill it up, to make it more full. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen, shall by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished. And so there's more to be done, he's saying, and my coming is what I want to talk to you about that regards the law. I'm not going to remove even the smallest part, the stroke of a pen. Jot or tittle, the old King James said. You remember that? The jot or the tittle. That's kind of like the dot on your I is the jot. But jot was actually a Hebrew, a part of a Hebrew letter that if you changed it a little bit, it would be a different one of their Hebrew letters. It's kind of like for us, if we think about a lowercase L and then the T. The thing that crosses the L becomes the jot, you know. And so he's saying, I'm not even going to remove that smallest item, that little thing. I think your translations might say iota. That's the actual Greek word. The letter I, the iota in the Greek is the smallest letter. It's just a little half curve. I'm not going to remove even the smallest part. Or, of course, the tittle, which is actually another part of their small notes that they make on their Hebrew. But I'm not going to remove any of it. And so he says, therefore, if anyone sets aside one of the least, the jots or the tittles of God's laws, of these commands, and teaches others accordingly, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. If you lessen some of these commands, you're going to be lessened as well. And so keeping all of the commands in the way that we do it is what he's teaching us. Otherwise we'll be called least. But whoever practices and teaches, I love that. First he says, whoever takes the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly, that's not very important. You know, we see this particular law, and that's not as important as some of these other ones, so we can set that one aside. That's teaching others. But in this case, he says, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great. So it's either least or great in the kingdom of heaven. You're going to be called great. And so then verse 20. Wow. Verse 20, guys. And think about this one. Does this not catch your attention? He says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's kind of a scary little thought there, you know. You got to surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law or the scribes. Perhaps you know this, because I know I've said it before in Bible classes and sermons. But the Pharisees were kind of the epitome of the Jewish people as far as living the laws. In fact, it's a sort of an honor club. If you really want to make sure that you're keeping all of the commandments, go join the Pharisees party, because that's what they're all about. They are so into doing everything perfectly. They do the best that they can. They are the ones. And it was a good idea. They thought, you know, people aren't living up to the law. And so what we want to do is we want to be an example for these people. And we really want to live all of the laws perfectly or as best as we can. It's not a bad idea. Problem was, though, there really was something wrong on the inside. You remember we talked about some of the Jewish people that Jesus actually condemned for having an outward appearance that looked wonderfully, but inside they were like a tomb. It looks good on the outside, but inside it's full of dead man's bones. There was something still missing inside these Pharisees. And so that's what he's saying here. They look good, but you're going to have to surpass their righteousness in a different way now, because that's what's scary. It's like, man, oh man, they're keeping the law perfectly. Jesus wants us to know that what we're to do is to live these laws from the inside out. You notice that's the title of our lesson, From the Inside Out. And that's what he's going to tell us and teach us in these different ways. There's six ways here in which you can, and this can be done, he's saying. You can live with these things from the inside out. Remember Jesus told at one point someone that it's not the things that go inside the body that you bring into your mouth. You know, there was a problem on different kinds of foods and things, and the Jews had laws on that, and Jesus is saying, it's really not what goes inside of you, but it's what comes out. And he's talking about your manners, your behavior, the life that you live. That's what matters, is what comes out of you, because it comes, he says, from the heart. And that's the inside out that he's telling us. And so he begins to develop this in the rest of chapter 5. And so we've got some chapter 5 to read. By the way, did you know that it only takes 6.5 minutes to read from verse 17 to verse 48? I timed it. One time it was 7 minutes and about 3 seconds. And the next time it was about 6 minutes and 45 seconds. And when I did it with, you know, not going in a hurry, just reading along, you know, la, la, just reading casually along. 7 minutes, that's not too bad at all. And what's so cool about this, if you have your Bibles open, we're all going to get to read this. The Bible says, the Bible itself says, through God says, Paul says, make sure you're reading your Bible in so many words. So here's the first one. He says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. That's one of the Ten Commandments. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is even angry with a brother or sister would be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, that's a term that was used by those people at that time, kind of like telling somebody that they're an airhead. Have you ever called anybody an airhead? You remember that from the 80s? That kind of came out. You know, that was kind of popular. I remember the teenagers worked with a youth group, and they would call people airheads. You're such an airhead, you know. That's what he's saying here, saying someone is stupid or they're an idiot. If you do that, he says, it's answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Oh, man, that's kind of scary because we've all probably done that, have we not? I mean, have we not? Have you not called someone an airhead before, or maybe not to their face perhaps, but about someone that, oh, that person is such an idiot. You know, Jesus is saying that's not to be done. It's the text in the Old Testament says don't murder people, but I'm going to make it even more an inside thing. Don't even be angry with your brother or call them names and stuff. So he says in verse 23, therefore, if you were offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled. Underline that in your mind. Be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. Kind of like us going to church. We've got all kinds of ill will and anger towards somebody in our life. Or we think they're really foolish. And then maybe they've got something against us. We've done something maybe in the way we've dealt with them in a way that's not good from the heart. And it's caused all kinds of problems. And they've got things against us. But we come on to church anyway like it's no big deal. And he's saying, don't be that way. Be reconciled to them and then come. You see, it's an inner thing. He says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way. And your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officers, and the officer may throw you into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penalty. A lot of things said there, but the basics is instead of just not keeping the law by not murdering. How many in here have murdered anyone? We've got video cameras on, so don't raise your hand if you have, you know. Nobody has. Don't raise your hand because everyone will. How many have been angry with anyone? Boy, that hit me right here, man. I mean, have you not been angry with people? And he's saying that. I'm telling you, you know, work on, don't think that you're getting off scot-free because you haven't murdered someone. It really, what comes from your heart, even being angry as if you murdered someone. And so he's sort of amplifying, tuning up this thing. But the scriptures here would teach us, I think, really what our first message is that is we ought to all be getting along with one another. That's the point he's saying. If that's all you do today and take home with you these thoughts that you're going to see up here, you're going to be doing okay. Just work on getting along with people. How many can do that? All of us could raise. Can't you get along with people a little bit more than you already are? Yeah. It's not hard to do. If you do it, Jesus is saying, you're actually surpassing the righteousness of the Pharisees. Because they could do these outward things perfectly, but their heart wasn't changed at all. But if you can handle your anger, your heart's involved. You know, you're not going to murder people, Lord willing, God forbid. But anger is a little bit more easy to come by, and it comes out of the heart. And so work on that anger. Work on getting along with one another, with people. Do you realize it's already 20 minutes after? What happened to the time? I just got started. All right, let's go to the next one. The next one becomes in verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There it is, inside out. It's what's going on in the heart first. If your eye, he goes on to say in verse 29, here's how to control it. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Here he's talking about discipline. He's talking about training yourself to stay away from the things that draw you into that. To instead of just committing adultery, I won't ask for a show of hands here either, but it's not as often that people in the Lord's church would be guilty of committing adultery, being unfaithful to their wife, but looking lustfully comes from inside and comes out. So what I would suggest with this one is what I'm just calling looking lightly, because we're gonna look at, don't you do this, both male or female, notice that someone is attractive or not. I know in the book of Genesis 20, in chapter 29, the Bible tells us that Rachel must have been hot. I don't know if there's a Hebrew word for the word hot, but the scripture tells us that Rachel was shapely and that she was beautiful. And so even the Bible recognizes that folks, we're going to recognize people whether they're attractive or not. There's really nothing wrong with that. It's then going beyond that and looking a little too long, maybe, and looking a little lustfully. And so look lightly is what I would suggest. It's nothing wrong with looking. By the way, this is a seventh command, you shall not commit adultery. But instead of just keeping it on that surface, well, I've not done that, take it below that and realize that even looking, beyond looking lightly and it, at least acknowledging someone is attractive, or like Rachel, boy, that person's pretty attractive. You know, we notice those things, and as far as that is concerned, we're all right. But it comes from the heart, so work on it from inside. Here's the next one. It has been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. That's not a commandment. But it's found in Deuteronomy or Leviticus, forget which one, but it's marked. You can look at the footnote. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, some of us have been divorced in here, and others will be, and I think we can go beyond that and be forgiven of that. But where we are now, I think what Jesus is telling us, how we can take this inside and bring it out from the inside, is stay committed. Be committed to your wife. Be committed to your husband. You know, just a few pages back in the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, says, the man, this is verse 16 of chapter 2 of Malachi, the man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect. It brings to mind Ephesians chapter 5 that tells us that we are, as husbands, the ones who are to protect our wives and to build them up. And I think, women, maybe you would agree with this too, but the one thing that I think men are responsible for is to be the protectors, to be the ones who are the leaders in the home, and to love their wives as they love themselves, Ephesians chapter 5. The Hebrews, the Pharisees and others were divorcing people for any reason. And in Matthew 19, that's when Jesus really actually explains more on divorce and remarriage. They ask him that question, is it okay to divorce your wife for any and every reason? That was a debate among them, and many of them thought, no matter what, if she burned the water when she was trying to boil it, I can divorce her. And all I have to do is say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and you're done with it. So it was an easy way. You didn't even have to go to court. And so they were doing it just kind of right and left. Their wife they'd kind of get tired of her, and so they'd see another one. And in fact, it was almost kind of like wife swapping, in the sense that this guy would dump his wife, and that one would dump his wife. And then, now that she's available, he would dump his wife because she's available. And there was no commitment. There was no commitment to their marriages. And so be committed. And in that way, you're going to be more righteous than the Pharisees, because to them, what they wanted, who they wanted, was more important than what they agreed to whenever they first came into their marriage. So stay committed. The next one has to do with oaths. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill it to the Lord, the vows that you've made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all. Forget oaths. By heaven, by earth, or even by Jerusalem. Don't even swear regarding by your own head. Don't swear by a stack of Bibles. That's not in there, but that's the one we say. Oh, I swear by a stack of Bibles. Don't swear. Put that one aside. That's what they did in order to one-up somebody. Somebody would say, well, I swear by earth. Yeah, but you know, heaven's better. I swear by heaven, you know. And so it became kind of a match of who swore by the greatest thing. And Jesus says here in verse 37, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And so simply he's saying, just keep your word. Be a person of your word. You know, be honest, but when you say something, don't swear about it. Just be the kind of person that when you say something, people know that you're telling the truth. They trust you. And that's how you can then just be a person of your word. Just say what you believe and what you mean, and yes or no, as he says here. And then you will surpass the Pharisees as well. And then the next, beginning in verse 38, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. How many haven't heard that? We've all heard that one. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you in the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek. Also, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go a mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, this is the hardest one, I think, for most of us. When I read this, I think, boy, somebody wants to take advantage of me. Jesus is saying, let people take advantage of you. There is something to that. He talks about lawsuits in 1 Corinthians 6. And if someone to, especially a brother or sister in Christ, were to try to sue you, he says, isn't it better just to let them have it, you know, instead of creating problems? And this is a tough one here, but it has to do with, in your life, going beyond, going to the next level, going 2 miles, giving in to people when it's not going to hurt you to do that. I mean, you may have to sacrifice things, but if someone needs something, that's the bottom line, I think, you find in verse 42. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, that makes more sense, and that's the one. I mean, they all make sense, but I mean, that's the one that I think we understand well. That's what we live with. People need to borrow from us, or they mean it's just to help them. And he's saying, just help them, and be someone who goes beyond. You have things that you can help other people with, then help them. And so get along, look lightly, stay committed to your marriage, stay committed in your life, be a person of commitment, keep your word, go beyond, and then finally the one that he closes out with, he says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I tell you, incidentally, that's also in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and in Exodus. All of those, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. By the way, Acts 14 and verse 17, if you want to jot that down, if you like taking notes, is where one of the apostles is telling the people that God causes the rains and causes the fields to ripen with fruits and vegetables for everybody, because perhaps people will have joy in their lives, whether they're people who believe in God or not. There are a lot of atheist people today that God is blessing, because God is just like that. He loves them anyway. He hopes they eventually come to their senses, but he loves them. And so he even gives them, and that's what Jesus is saying here. He causes his sun to rise on evil people and on good people. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so that illustrates the idea that we ought to even love people who are our enemies and who persecute us. Again, that's a tough one. But it's because that's the way God is. And so that, again, from our hearts, we need to have love, begin to see people from a loving point of view. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Not even the tax collectors do that, or are not even the tax collectors doing that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? And then he closes with the message that comes back to his beginning. At the beginning, he says, unless your righteousness needs to surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, closes in verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, that word means be full, be fulfilled. Just like he says, this being fulfilled in your life, surpassing the righteousness, fulfilling the law by the heart. In that sense, you will be complete. And this is how you can be complete. Get along with people. Be careful about looking at too long at someone. Look only lightly to acknowledge what they look like, whether it, you know, that sort of thing. Stay committed in your life, to your marriage especially, but to other things. Keep your word. Be an honest person that people can trust. Go beyond when you see people indeed do something for them. You have to make sacrifices sometime. And then finally, love the unlovable. And that's probably also challenging for all of us to do. But Pharisees had trouble with that one as well. So Jesus gives us several things that are good for us that I will, if we can just live them, it starts with the heart. So live them from the inside out, and you'll find that life is very pleasing for you, you know, for each one of us. And so let's do those things. Amen.